Father God, we come before you and we thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, as we continue through the book of 2 Timothy, in fact, Lord, as we finish today, would we finish strong? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would truly speak through your word and that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching. I thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for it is simple and it is true, and it can change our lives. So would you work through your word to change our lives, Lord? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are in 2 Timothy 4. The goal today is to finish the book. We covered the first five verses last week, so we're going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 4, and then we'll pick up in verse 6 and go through the rest. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, we left off there last week. Now understand something, the big picture of all this, okay? The big picture of all this. Paul has written this letter to Timothy, his young protege, who is now pastoring the church of Ephesus. Paul wrote this letter from the Mamertine prison in Rome. He was in a dungeon. It was basically a dungeon, okay? He wrote this from prison, and this letter is to encourage this young pastor, to encourage him in his walk with the Lord, to encourage him in his ministry, and to encourage him as a pastor. And understand something, these are the last words of the Apostle Paul. So as we kind of hone in here and finish the book from verses 6 through 22, this is the last things he's going to say. And according to tradition, what happens is, in 68 AD, in June 68 AD, at the end of the month, Nero, who is the emperor at this time, dies. And so sometime before Nero dies, Paul is beheaded. And the reason he is not crucified is because he's a Roman citizen. As a Roman citizen, if you were going to be put to death, you were going to be beheaded. Wow, that's great. But he was beheaded. He was beheaded in what's called the Ostian Way, which was a major trade route. And the reason they would do something like that was because they wanted to make an example of people. And so he was beheaded. Now, as we go through this, understand something. When he says these words, he knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to die. And so when I read stuff like this, I think to myself, what are the things that I would say to people that I love? What are things like, for example, I would say to you guys as the church, my last parting words? What would I say? What would you say? What would you want to emphasize as you're about to die? So he says, verse 6, he says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now this is interesting because as he says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, poured out. See, the verb tense in the Greek tells us that this is an action that's already in process. So Paul is aware, he knows he's going to die. Poured out, the idea of pouring out like a drink offering. So think about this, if you had a bottle of water and you poured it all out, it's all gone. And so in this sense, Paul's saying, my life is poured out. I've given my all. My life is about to be over. And he says, and my time of my departure is at hand. This is interesting. That word for departure in the Greek means to be unloosed. The idea, listen, is this. It's folding up of a tent, or it's pulling up an anchor and then sailing off. So you guys ever watch a Western? And at the end of the Western, sometimes the hero gets on his horse and he rides off in the sunset. That's it. End of movie. Well, in a sense, this is the end of Paul's movie here. He's folding up his tent. He's lifting up his anchor. He's going to sail off. Verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I fought the good fight. Interesting. The word for fight there is agonizomai in the Greek. It means to contend, to struggle with difficulties and dangers. It means to make effort, to strive to do with intensity and effort. In other words, to give your all. To give your all. He said, I have fought the good fight. Fight there is contest. You could translate that contest. So he's fought the good fight. And then he says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Finished there is teleo in the Greek. It means to bring to a close, to finish, to end. So again, he is understanding he is at the end of his life. But notice, it's amazing when you read these words, because he fought the good fight, he finished the race, I've kept the faith. In other words, I gave everything I had for the Lord, everything. I kept the faith. Remember, if you remember the story of the Apostle Paul, he used to be called Saul of Tarsus, and he was a persecutor of the church. And then he's on the road to Damascus. He's on the road to Damascus, and he meets the risen, resurrected Lord. And then Paul is converted. And then Jesus tells Paul, listen, this is what I want you to do. Basically, I'm paraphrasing this. He tells him, you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to go. And in fact, he says at one point, you're going to suffer for my namesake. And did Paul suffer for Christ's namesake? The answer is yes. If you've been with us for a while, and if you've been going through the New Testament, you see the story of Paul. Paul was converted. He would go from town to town. He'd first go in the Jewish synagogue to go to Jewish brethren. He'd reason from the Old Testament scriptures to tell them about Jesus. Some would believe, some wouldn't. Then when the Jews who wouldn't believe, he'd move on to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and he'd teach them. And then churches were planted. And what did he suffer? He suffered shipwreck, didn't he? He suffered imprisonment. He suffered stripes, which is whips. All kinds of problems. People speaking bad about him. All kinds of things. All kinds of hardship. And he did it, why? He did it for Christ. So when now at the end of his life, he can honestly say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And notice he says, I finished the race. Some of your translations may say, I finished the course. Now, I've written in my Bible, what race does God have for me? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Every single one of who is sitting here, who is a believer in Jesus Christ, God has a race for you. He has a race. I used to be in track when I was in high school. I didn't run because I wasn't a very good runner. So I was a high jumper. Those who couldn't run would high jump or pole vault or something, you know, or do a shot put because you couldn't run. I had no endurance, you know, I was terrible. Anyway, I remember in track watching the other guys on my team run their races. And when they would run a race, each of them would be in a lane. They'd each be in a lane, and they'd run in that lane. You had to stay in that lane. They stayed in their lane until they ran and finished the race. And so each of us has a race to run. We each have a lane. See, trouble is, God gives us a race to run, and then we go and we envy somebody else's lane, right? We envy somebody else's race, or we start to veer in somebody else's lane. No, you stay in your lane. And the whole idea is you finish your race. Paul finished his race. The ministry that Paul gave, that God gave to Paul, he finished it. What ministry has God given to you? It doesn't mean that you're going to be a professional ministry, so to speak. But what ministry has God given to you? Only God can answer that question. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and some of you haven't even begun to run your race yet. You need to run your race. And see, here's the thing. As you run your race, there are going to be things that are going to come at you, try to veer you off course. There will be. That's why he says, I fought the good fight. Being a Christian, you have to fight spiritual warfare, don't you? Trouble comes into your life, tries to veer you off your course. Or sometimes you actually stumble. You fall. You trip up, you mess up. But here's the greatest thing about that. When you fall, guess who's there to pick you up? Jesus is. Jesus picks you up, dusts you off, and says, come on, let's keep going. It's almost as if Jesus is running in front of us because we're supposed to be following him. He's running us and leading us, and it's like he's running in front of us. He's next to us to help us to keep going. Then he's behind us almost like pushing us. Let's go, you can make it, you can make it. That's how this race is. This course is. And see, I read these verses and I think to myself, I look at myself and I go, okay, Lord, am I running the race you have for me? Am I running it? And if I'm running it, am I running in a way that I'm going to finish? Because listen, we can self-sabotage ourselves. We can get caught up in things we shouldn't be caught up in. But he's fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And listen, we can deceive ourselves about that. We can make excuses for ourselves. Like, listen, I can stand here and say, oh, well, I'm tired today, so I don't feel like praying. You ever been there? I think I'm the only one. Okay.
No.
Okay, thank you. I'm too tired to read my Bible today. Too tired to come to church. too tired to whatever. You ever been there? Now see, it's kind of, I'm cheating because I'm the pastor, so I have to show up. I have to show up. If I don't show up, it's going to be a problem. But understand something. The reason I show up every week isn't for my glory. I show up because of him. I'm doing this for him. So the Apostle Paul, in the same way, was doing it for him. In the same way in your personal life, you're doing it for him. That's who you're doing it for. You're not doing it for me. I'll be honest, you're not even doing it for your spouse. You're doing it for him. That trumps everything. So I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And see, a commentator made comment on these two verses, verses 6 and 7. He says, looking back over the years of service, that's Paul, he had no lament, but triumphant thankfulness. See, Paul's not complaining. Notice at the end of his life, he's not complaining. He is triumphant. He's thankful. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this ministry. Thank you, Lord, for working in my life. Thank you, Lord, that I've come to this end, that now I'm going to be in glory with you. That's what Paul is saying here. And he goes on. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up, that is, there is reserved for me, awaiting me. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, who will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. See, when Christ comes back for his church, there's going to be what's called the bema seat of Christ, a judgment seat. So God is going to look at us as believers, not judgment on salvation, but you got to be a believer. But if you're a believer, judgment seat on salvation in the sense of this. When God called you to salvation, you answered that call, and then he gave you the ministry that he has for you. Are you doing it? Did you do it? Because if you did it, guess what you're going to get? A crown. That word for crown is stephanos in the Greek. It's the victor's crown. You guys ever watch history and you see in the Greco-Roman games and somebody competes and they win and they get this like kind of like, it almost looks like they put leaves on their head. It's a crown, right? It was called a laurel crown, okay? And so these crowns didn't last. They would perish, okay? And so do you ever hear the term rest on your laurels? Do you know what that means? It's saying you're resting on your past achievements because you'd have that laurel crown and it would fade away because it was, you know, like leaves. But understand something. You're working for a crown that doesn't fade away. You're working for a crown that you're going to place back at his feet when you worship him. We'll get to that in a moment. But there's laid up for me. In other words, it's reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. See, do you love his appearing? Are you for his return? I am. Now, the crown of righteousness. I'm going to turn a couple different places. That's okay. But first place you got to turn is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, this idea of crown of righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, as we've gone through the New Testament, we have also made mention of the fact that Paul, in his writings to different churches, has talked about the different games, the Olympic Games, the Ithmus Games, because why? It was a good example to use for those days. So it was like if Paul was alive today, he would use like athletic contests. He would use the Olympics, he would use football, he would use baseball, etc., to make his point. And so 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, he says this to the Corinthian church. He says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Listen, it says, "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown." But listen to what he says. "But we for an imperishable crown." So that whole idea of that laurel crown I was talking about. You know, if you are earthly striving for these games, you should be striving all the more for a crown that will not fade away, that will be there because you've run your race. Now, another place to turn is to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, right-hand turn. James 1. Past 2 Timothy, James 1. We'll be one verse, verse 12. James 1. James 1, verse 12 says this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, that is tested, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So listen, as a Christian, guys, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted. But how we respond to it is the key. Because, see, the devil will use the temptation to get us to sin, whereas God tempts us, what? To test our faith, to test if we really know the material. Okay? And so, who endures the temptation, what will you get? A crown of life. So if you're experiencing real trouble in your life, God really wants to work in your life then. You ever look at it that way? He wants to test you. He wants to know if you know the material. Another place to turn. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be at verse 4. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And like I said, if you can't keep up with the cross references, that's okay. If you want them afterwards, I'll give them to you. But just listen to what the Lord is saying in his word. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says this, "And when the chief shepherd appears," who's our chief shepherd? It's Jesus Christ. "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive," listen to what Peter says, "you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." It's the same crown. It's the Stephanos crown. It's the victor's crown we all get if we run our race for the Lord. A couple more places. We're going to turn to the back of the book. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be at verse 10. This part of Revelation is the part where Jesus writes to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And he's writing to the church of Smyrna here. And the church of Smyrna was the persecuted church. And it says this in verse 10. Jesus is literally saying this to the church in Smyrna. He's saying this: "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you," listen to what he says, "the crown of life." Again, that's the Stephanos crown. That's the victor's crown. So the crown of righteousness, right? So here's the money shot. Turn to Revelation 4 now. Revelation 4. Here's what it's all been building to. You ready? Revelation 4, verse 10. Revelation 4 is a picture of the church in heaven worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it says in verse 10. It says, "And the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever." And listen to what it says here. "And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by you, your will, they exist and were created.'" So in other words, that crown of righteousness that you earned because you ran your race of faith, you're going to take and you're going to throw it at his feet when you worship him. But here's the issue. Are you running your race? Paul can say, I ran my race. My time is done. It's come to a conclusion. Are you running your race? Because if you run your race, you're going to get a crown. And see, here's the crazy thing about this. It's awesome. Because see, it's almost like, okay, God does the work through you. And he gives us a crown. It's like he's giving us a prize for something he did through us. That's what's happening here. And so that's why we take it off our head and we throw it at his feet, because we're worshiping him. Because it's all about him. And so look, it forced me this week when I was looking at this text to look at my life. Am I running the race that God has given me? And if I'm running, am I giving everything that I have? Everything. Am I giving it all that I have? Is my time spent mostly with the Lord? Am I using the resources he's blessed me with to honor him? Or am I distracted by this world? We have too many people these days who are distracted. Distracted by the things of this earth. Even in the church, guys. Even in the church. See, God has to be a priority in our life. Now back to 2 Timothy. But again, this idea of the crown of righteousness. So again, verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me," it's reserved for me, "it's waiting for me," is what Paul is saying, "the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing." And by the way, you might be sitting here going, wait a minute, I'm older, I'm a more seasoned saint, I can't move around like I used to, I can't do what I used to when I was younger. God still has a ministry for you. God still has a race for you to run. I heard of a story many years ago of a woman who was a paraplegic, somebody who was in a wheelchair. And what she would do is she would have on the top of the ceiling of her room the entire map of the world, and she would pray faithfully for the persecuted church. Can I tell you, she has a crown of righteousness waiting for her. See, we get so wrapped up in, well, because if we see it and it's happening, it must be whatever. No. God, sometimes, guys, God's going to have you run a race that nobody else is going to see but him. Do you understand that? See, what motivates you to run the race? Is it so everybody sees it? I've met people like that. I've met Christians like that. It's not a good race to run. Honestly, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. If you're running the course for Jesus, if you're running the race you've given to him, that's all that matters. And you're going to experience blowback. Trust me, you will. Because the devil doesn't want you to run this race. And you know what happens when you run your race? If you run your race and give everything you have, you know what happens? You bring shame to other Christians who aren't running the race. And that's why other Christians sometimes you get the... You want to know something? I was thinking back in my life. I've gotten more trouble from other Christians than non-believers in my life. I have. Because why? Because me just simply following Jesus, me just wanting to run the race he's given to me, it rebukes them. It convicts them. Again, this is between you and the Lord. I can point this out to you in the scripture, but it's between you and God. I can't make you do this. But I can tell you from my own race that I've run, and I wasn't always perfect running my race. Don't get me wrong. I've gotten out of the lane. I've been distracted. I've tripped and fell. I haven't been perfect. But Jesus always picks me up. Gives me the strength to keep going. You guys remember when if you're older now and you have kids, do you remember there was times when my boys were younger, when they were babies, and I'm just like, I can't do this. I'm so tired, and somehow you had the strength to do it. It's the same thing when you serve the Lord, guys. There's going to be times. True confession, there have been times I sit at my desk at home and I'm just like, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Go find somebody else to do this. I don't want to do this anymore. It's too hard. It's too painful. But then he goes, This is the race I gave you. Keep running. And then what the blessing is, too, is God will use other people in your life. Like, when I come to church sometimes, some of you, I appreciate so much, you bless me by encouraging me, helps me to keep going. But that's why you need church. That's why you need to come to church in person and fellowship with one another, because we encourage one another to run this race. It is a race that God has given to each one of us. We all don't have the same race. We all have the same destination, don't we? It's to be in heaven with him and get our crown of righteousness to throw it at his feet. But it all starts first with salvation. You have to open your heart by faith and trust Jesus is your Lord and Savior. If you've done that, you're a believer. And when you do that, guess what? God's like, okay, you did it. Great. Guess what? Now I have a race for you to run. Run it. I'll be there with you. I'll send other people, other Christians, to encourage you. Because see, as you're running in your lane, love my hand motion there. Love it, running your lane, and you're looking next to you. Hey, he's running his lane too. She's running her lane next to me. All right, we can do this. Let's go. Who's going to get there first? Anyway, now verse 9. Now he's going to get his personal remarks here at the end. He says this in verse 9, be diligent, that is, make every effort, do your best to come to me quickly. Listen to what he says, for Demas has forsaken me. Now that word for forsaken means abandoned, deserted, left me. Demas has forsaken me. And has loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Now, what we don't know why Demas exactly left. In fact, Demas is mentioned in Colossians and he's mentioned in Philemon as a brother, as a co-laborer with Paul. So at some point, Demas splits. He leaves. And, you know, you read this and you think, well, maybe the reason he left is he didn't want to be associated with Paul anymore. Maybe he left because, well, Paul's one of those Bible-believing Christians. He's one of those Jesus freaks. And I only wanted to go so far. Yeah, I'm not going to go any further. I'm out of here. So Demas splits. He leaves him. But then he says, Cretans, we're not sure who, there's not much about Cretans for Galatia. And then Titus, we're going to get to him next week. Same Titus for the book of Titus. For Dalmatia. Then he says, only Luke is with me. Now Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And some even say the book of Hebrews. We're not really sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. We'll find out when we're in heaven. We can ask, hey, who wrote this? Well, God ultimately wrote this. But who was the human author? But Luke is with me. So Luke stayed. And then he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Now, this is interesting. This name, Mark, it's John Mark. He was mentioned in the book of Acts. I don't know. A lot of you guys weren't here when we went to the book of Acts. But in the book of Acts, what happens is Paul and Barnabas go on a missionary journey. And they bring John Mark. And John Mark is Barnabas' nephew. And so they're going along, and all of a sudden, and this is all paraphrase, of course. This is a Christian translation. They're going along on their missionary journey, and something happens, and Mark leaves. Mark can't handle it, and he leaves. So he leaves. So then, fast forward, about a year later or so, Paul and Barnabas again want to go on another missionary journey. And this time Barnabas says to Paul, let's bring John Mark. And Paul says, no. No way. You're not bringing Mark. Why? Because he split last time. When we needed him the most, he took off. Now, okay, here's why I'm saying all this. Understand, Paul's about to die, and now his relationship with Mark has changed. And so it should be encouragement to all of us. See, all of us can fail, can't we? All of us can fail. But John Mark, obviously after his failure, learned from it and was used of the Lord. In fact, you know who wrote the Gospel of Mark? John Mark did. John Mark became a companion or a friend of Peter. And so most feel that Peter gave John Mark the things that he shares in his gospel. So John Mark was used of the Lord. See, some of you will go, oh, well, okay, I want to run my race. I got saved, I'm running my race, and then I stumble and I fall, and now I'm done, I quit. No, get back up. God still wants to use you. He picked you. He picked you. So again, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Then he says, and Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Now, most feel what happened is he's asking Timothy to come visit him. And as Timothy's going to come visit him, Tychicus is going to fill in for Timothy until Timothy gets back. Okay? And Tychicus was mentioned before also in the New Testament. Then verse 13, listen to what he says. He says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. Now, why? You want to know the answer? Paul was cold. Paul wanted them to bring their winter coat. Remember, he's in a dungeon. He's in a cold, dank dungeon, so he's cold. So he's telling Timothy, can you please bring that coat? And then notice what else he says to bring. And bring the books. Bring the books. And especially the parchments. Let me read something to you about this. The books, the papyrus rolls, the parchments, skin of vellum, used for more precious documents. In this case, listen. In this case, probably Paul's personal copies of portions of the Old Testament, this missionary prisoner wanted to continue to study. He wanted him to bring him his Bible. Like, what would you ask for if you're on your deathbed? I'd want my Bible. Your Bible. Listen, this is one of the reasons why we don't project the verses on the screen, because I want you to bring your own Bible. I want you to bring your own Bible. I want you to get to know it. I want you to. And now, listen, if you don't want to write in that, in a journal, but I want you in it, okay? I want you to, I heard somebody once, when you meet somebody who's a Christian, they have the wrecked Bible, they have a solid life, because that means they've taken notes, they've looked at these things, and you don't have to take the notes what I say, it's what the Lord is revealing to you personally, okay? This is not a like plug for me to, for you, hey, take notes, that's what I'm saying, but you need to bring your own Bible. If you don't have one, we'll get one for you, but you should bring a Bible. Make it your own. That's why when people, we give people Bibles, it's yours. Take it. But I just ask that you read it, you use it. But Paul wanted his Bible, in a sense, at the very end. How does God speak to us the clearest? Through the Word of God. We have an embarrassment of riches, don't we? We have every type of Bible there is. We have men's devotional, women's devotional, dog walking Bible, I'm kidding. But you have all kinds of Bibles. And yet, we don't open them and we don't read them. This was years ago, this stat was years ago. It might be even more now, I don't know. But years ago, I remember it was like in the early 2000s maybe. The average American home had 5 Bibles and nobody read either any of them. They would just sit on the shelf and collect dust. Now, I have a lot of Bibles. I'm a pastor. A mechanic needs his tools, so okay. But but listen, when I die, I'm hoping that my sons will take the scripture. It's a heritage to pass down. Because let me tell you something. As I've been teaching, like this is my teaching Bible. Like I've written all my notes and teaching, but it's amazing because when I go back and read like books I've taught like months ago or years ago, I can read and go, yeah, I know exactly what I was going through at that moment. That's why this verse jumped out at me. That's why I looked at this word in the Greek, because I remember what I was going through at the time. And I so want to pass that on as a heritage to my kids. But you need to have a Bible. Make it your own. And even the Apostle Paul, as an example to us, he's finished the race, the course. He still continually wants to read the word even at the end. Verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Now, we're not sure if it's the same Alexander that's mentioned earlier. We're not sure. When we find out, we can ask when we're in heaven. Now, listen to what Paul says. May the Lord repay him according to his works. In other words, Lord, you handle him. So this guy, now we'll go on verse 15. He says, you must beware of him. He's telling Timothy, for he has greatly resisted our words. That word for resisted in the Greek means to set against. So this guy has been trouble for Paul, and he's warning Timothy about him. Now, listen. Have you ever had someone in your life who was trouble for you? And trouble for you because you're a Christian. Notice how Paul resolves it. What does he say? May the Lord repay him according to his works. Lord, you handle him. Lord, you handle him. See, it's one of the reasons why the enemy likes to use other people in our life. Because as the enemy uses other people, it gets us distracted. See, it gets us out of our lane. It causes us to stop running. Whereas Paul says, Lord, you take care of them. You take care of them. That should be our response. You take care of them. Don't be wrong. I understand. Trust me. I've had people in my life who have given me so much trouble, and it seems like every step of the way, it's like, why are you doing this to me? Why are you giving me trouble? Well, it's because I'm a Christian, because I'm trying to follow and run my race. Then at verse 16, he says, at my first defense, listen to what it says. No one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against him. Now, when he said it, my first offense, the idea there is a preliminary trial or hearing that Paul had that was going to have his final trial. So he stood before Nero at some point. And so at his first trial, nobody was there with him. He was by himself. Can you think of anybody else in the New Testament who had that situation? Jesus did. Paul's in good company. So listen, in your life, if you feel like no one's standing with you, what does Paul say? But the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. Now, put your finger here. Turn to Acts chapter 23. Acts 23. The Lord reminded me of this verse because it personally spoke to me at a tough time. Acts 23. Context is this. The Apostle Paul has been told to go back to Jerusalem to witness to his brethren, that is to the other Jews, and he does. And that doesn't go very well. And so Paul is put in the barracks of the captain of the guard. He's in the barracks. He's in prison, basically. He's in jail right now, okay? And he's there by himself. And you can imagine, and as we read this verse, it's going to kind of speak to the fact that Paul is questioning, what did I do? Did I really hear from the Lord? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I running the race that he's given me? Listen to what it says in Acts 23, verse 11. The following night, what does it say? The Lord stood by him and said, and in your Bibles, the rest of this verse might be in red, which means Jesus said it. He says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. In other words, you have a future. You're going to get out of this imprisonment. I have a plan in all this. Can you imagine what that would have did for Paul? How much it would have encouraged him? Now let me share something personally about this verse. Of course, you know, in 2020, we had the pandemic. And in 2020, we had to come here because this is a senior center, okay? So we met in the parking lot till November of that year, until it got really cold, okay? So then there was another church that gave us the opportunity to meet in their fellowship hall later in the afternoon. Well, that didn't go that great. And I remember I had to teach through this section of scripture the one night. And I remember standing there and reading it, and it was like the Lord was speaking to me personally. I needed to hear that. Because at that time, I didn't understand. Maybe you've been that way in your life at some point. I don't get it. I don't know why this is happening. I am doing what you told me to do, and it's not going good right now. It's not going good. And if I'm honest, in my flesh, I'm ready to quit. I want to give up. I don't want to do this anymore. It's too painful. It's too hard. But it's those moments where the Lord shows up and says, be of good cheer. Paul, for as you testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness for me at Rome. But see, do you have that kind of relationship with God? Are you running your race? Like I said, when you run your race, you're going to face troubles. You're going to face difficulties. But here's the thing. The Lord's going to stand with you. Even if everybody on our earthly plane deserts you and you're by yourself, the Lord will stand with you. And this verse for me, I can testify that he did. The Lord stood with me. Now back to 2 Timothy. Again, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that, listen to what it says, so that the message might be preached fully. That phrase, might be preached fully, is the same word he uses in verse 5, which says fulfill. In other words, to bring it to full measure, to accomplish completely. Okay? Might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Remember when Paul was called to salvation, he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so did God fulfill the ministry through Paul? The answer is absolutely yes, he did. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And when he says that, what he's talking about in those days, oftentimes what the Romans would do to criminals is, or especially Christians, would throw them out in the arena with the lions. And so he didn't have that happen to him. But eventually he's going to be beheaded. I don't know which is worse, being beheaded or thrown at the lion. These with the beheading, it's quick, but yeah. Anyway, verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me, that is, keep me safe for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And see, who's getting the glory at the end of Paul's life? The Lord is. God is. God is. See, I want to live a life in such a way that at the end of my life, I can give glory to God, that I can know that God has been faithful to me, that God has strengthened me, that he's been there for me. He stood with me in the darkest and most challenging times. I want to be able to give that testimony that to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, all of what Paul has suffered, the question becomes, is it worth it? The answer is yes, it's worth it. It absolutely is worth it. One more place I want to turn before we end. And you guys don't have to turn, I'll read it to you. It's 2 Corinthians 4. And Paul would say this in his letter to the Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. So the answer becomes, is it worth it? Well, this is what Paul says about all that kind of stuff. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he says, listen to what he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, these things I may be seeing right now on this earthly plane, that I'm suffering, that I'm experiencing hardship, I can see beyond it now. There is eternal weight of glory waiting for me. There is a crown of righteousness waiting for me, because it's all worth it. It's all worth it. That's what Paul is saying here. At the very end of his life, he's saying it's worth it. And, you know, listen, I want that for me. I want that for all of you as believers at the end of your life, that it's worth it, that it's absolutely worth it. Now back to 2 Timothy. He says this, verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So we've heard of these people before. Erastus stayed in Corinth. Now Erastus was the treasurer of Corinth. The rest of the Bible tells us that, other places. Then he says this, but Trophimus, I have left in Miletus sick. Now, this is interesting because, listen, I believe the Bible teaches today, I believe it and I've experienced it, that God still heals people. Amen? He still heals people. But does God always heal somebody? No. And this is proof text for that. So when you have somebody tell you, oh, you need to come to this service and you're definitely going to get healed, they can't say that. They can't say that because they don't know. Listen, I've literally prayed for people and they've been healed. I didn't know it at the time, but a couple days later, got a good report. Oh, I've been healed. That heart problem's gone. Like, that's happened. But it doesn't always happen. And the thing that always, especially during COVID, what really got me was all these guys who self-proclaim healing ministries, where were they during COVID? I didn't hear them going into the nursing homes. I didn't hear that. They didn't do that. Because what they're doing is they're telling God what he's going to do. No, you can't tell what God's going to do. You can have faith to believe he will. Like if somebody comes up to me after service, can you pray for me for healing? Yeah, I'll pray for them. I can't guarantee they're going to be healed, but I'll do it because I believe he can. That's the point. And so this verse tells you that Trophimus was not healed. He was left sick in Miletus. Listen, there are people who I know who are Christians who have suffered for years with some kind of an illness or chronic illness. Does that mean they have no faith? No, they have faith. But the race, the course that God wants them to run has them in that moment like that. And some of us, maybe you've experienced. I remember one time we were getting ready to move out of our one apartment. And I woke up and my back was in so much pain, I couldn't move. And Jen laid next to me in bed, put her hands on my back, prayed, and I was healed instantly. Instantly. That was the Lord. But she did it because she believed that he could. There was no guarantee that it was going to happen, but I believed it too, and it happened. This craziness that people say, if you don't have enough faith, that's bunk. That's garbage. Sorry, I get very passionate about that because that misrepresents God to people. And you don't want to do that. And that's not what the scripture says. And our standard is the scripture, not experience. Verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, and Linus with his blanket. Kidding. Claudia and all the brethren. Now, let me read something to you about. We don't know a whole lot about Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, or Claudia. The name Eubulus means good in counsel. Pudens is the Greek name from Latin that means modest and bashful. He is commemorated in the Byzantine Greek Orthodox Church on April 14th and in the Roman Catholic Church on May 19th. He has a fanciful and probably fictional connection with Claudia. See, some people believe that him and Claudia were married. We're not sure of that. Is it possible? Yes. When will we find out? When we meet him in heaven and say, were you guys married? So we don't know a whole lot about these people, but whoever they were with Paul in Rome. They were brothers and sisters to him. And as I said, we mentioned Priscilla and Aquila. We mentioned Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus. We all have heard of them before in the New Testament. They're with Paul. And when I read that kind of stuff, it just shows you how Paul touched so many people's lives. And then he says this. This is it. Verse 22. Here are the last words you possible. Listen to what he says. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Grace. It's all about grace. The grace that God showed us as he sent his son to the cross. And then if he showed us that grace, embrace that grace, and we're saved to show grace to other people. Stop here, obviously. But one more thing I want to share with you guys. And the Lord brought to remembrance to me this morning as I was looking over this for today. Many years ago, probably around 2000, 2001, I had gotten a study Bible, New King James Nelson Study Bible. And so what I would do, I should have brought it to show you, what I would do is I basically pulverized this Bible. I would sit before work started. I would literally drive to my job before work started, sit in my car, and I'd read my Bible. And my Bible has all kinds of notes and highlights. It's falling apart, this Bible. And I went through 2 Timothy 23 years ago or so. And this is what I wrote at the end. I said, this is what it says. And I think it may be the exhortation for all of us here this morning. I wrote, 2 Timothy is a picture of the life, that's Paul's life, that is, listen, totally consumed, controlled, surrendered, and sold out to Christ. I wrote that 23 years ago. And can I tell you, and I can testify same before you today, it still rings true today. See, God wants you to run his race. He wants you to be consumed, controlled, surrendered, and sold out to Christ. I challenge you. If you do that in your life will never be the same, and you will never experience the kind of blessing that you will if you don't run. Because the end of the race, guys, I'm longing for the day that I can stand in glory and throw that crown at his feet. And I want that for each of you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of your scripture. And thank you, Lord, that you make it clear to us. Thank you for the life of Paul and the life that Paul poured out for you, for your sake, for the race you have for him. And so, Lord, this morning I pray for any heart that is in this room who does not know you, who hasn't even begun their race. I pray for them. I pray, Lord, they would understand and acknowledge that Jesus, you came to this earth to die on the cross for their sins, that they would say today, Jesus, you died for me. Please forgive me of my sin and be the Lord of my life. It's that simple. You say whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then, Lord, as they do that, would you give them the race to run? And then for the rest of us who you have given a race to, and maybe some of us have stopped running for whatever reason, we're hurt, there's trouble, there's pain, whatever. I pray today would be an encouragement to them to keep running. And Lord, just as you stood with the Apostle Paul, and quite honestly, Lord, just as you stood with me in my personal life, I pray you'd stand with them. You'd stand with them to encourage them to keep running this race. God, would you make it clear to each person in this room what their race is to run? And would you give them the strength to run it? And Lord, as we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would we encourage one another to run that race? God, you're so glorious. You're so wonderful. It's so awesome to know you. And we can't wait. We can't wait. We can't wait to see you, Lord. We can't wait to finish our race. Just help us to keep going, Lord. Even as these days look dark and trouble comes, would we look in the horizon to you? Please, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.